It's great to see you. To all you ladies, happy Mother's Day. I hope you've had a great start to the day, and I hope it's going to get better. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 20, if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, let me make a couple of announcements. This Wednesday night at 7:30 in Darlington Elam Church, there is a prayer and praise night, I think it's titled as. So if you're free and you're able to get there, we'd love you to be there. If you need assistance getting there, let us know, and we'll do our best to try and help you with that. And then Friday night, Youth Alpha's back. Is that a cheer? Did somebody cheer? I'm sure somebody cheered. Youth Alpha's back, so we're here at 7:30. And if you've got young people, send them. We'll try to make them have a great time. And if they don't have a great time, they don't have to come back. But hey, give it a go once. Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 17. It says, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teacher of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.' Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.' When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" It's Mother's Day. And being the linear thinker I am, I found a story about a mum. And it seems to be a mum who's got exceptionally bad timing. Jesus has just told his disciples of how he's going to be tortured and publicly executed in Jerusalem. When she comes along with her two sons and says, "Can these sit either side of you in your kingdom?" I don't blame her for that. Because some of you mums know what it's like to get half the story. It was the 12 Jesus told. James and John are among the 12. That's who the sons of Zebedee are. So they knew this conversation had happened. Jesus had told them he was going to get publicly... I'll try and get my words out this morning, I promise. Publicly executed and tortured prior to that. But she hasn't been party to that conversation. And Mark 10 records the same story and misses out the fact that their mum's there at all. But this was about their prominence. James and John want a seat at the top table. They want to be in the seats of greatest prominence alongside Jesus. They wanted to sit at the right and the left, in closest proximity to him, in a structure where officials would normally sit of the highest order. And it's clear that it's not just their mum's desire, because Jesus addresses them. Mum's been sent along to ask the question, but Jesus turns to them and says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? To which they respond, we can. We'll have some of that. And there's a whole interaction that takes place there that I'm going to ignore. You'll have to forgive me. We'll come back to it at some point, I'm sure. But the 10 find out, and they're indignant. They're disgusted with the brothers. They think this is totally inappropriate. But not because James and John want prominence. I'm going to suggest to you anyway. But because they do too. And this has been an issue for the disciples for some time. And it's not a very pleasant issue. Luke 9, verse 43 says, while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Luke 22. Sitting at the Last Supper, says he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. The disciples apparently repeatedly argue about who's more important. Apparently, they were quite comfortable in the presence of Jesus having discussions about which one of them was more important. They're clear Jesus is first. The question really is, who's second? Jesus is first, but where do I sit now in the rank of the other lot? And I understand that we would never, amongst this group of people, focus on our strengths and highlight other people's weaknesses in order to convey our own importance over others and whatever else. But that's what they're doing. They are arguing for themselves about who's more important. I think it's staggering. Who's the greatest amongst us? But I sort of understand it, because they were called to influence. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Luke 5, following the incredible catch of fish, James and John are there, Peter's there. Don't be afraid. Verse 10 says, from now on you will fish for people. They've been called to have an impact and an influence on people's lives. And Jesus doesn't ever rebuke them for their discussions about who's greater. He doesn't ever tell them, what on earth are you talking about? I mean, Jesus is quite harsh at times with his disciples, right? There are moments where Jesus tells them plainly. My favorite is, have you got eyes and cannot see and ears that you cannot hear? Like, how stupid are you? But in this moment, as they discuss among themselves who's greater, he doesn't go, what are you talking about that for? He doesn't bat them around the head as I might and tell them their desires totally illegitimate and the conversations totally inappropriate. Luke 9, verse 46. Says an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Mark 9, verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he'd placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Luke 22. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. At no point does he seem to directly confront the desire to be great. I think that's interesting. At no point does he tell them, don't pursue greatness in the kingdom. I've committed my life to something. I am committed to following Jesus. I have given my life in service to him. I want my life to matter. I want to make an impact for the sake of the gospel. I want to make an impact for the sake of the kingdom. I want to serve him well. I want to do it greatly. That is legitimate. That's okay. It's not wrong to want to do well for him. The issue is how they define that. So he's not saying you shouldn't want to be great, but how they understand greatness is all wrong. And I would look at those situations where they're arguing amongst themselves about who's greatest and think, Jesus, you ought to just tell them to shut up. But as they argue, he decides not to say, none of you are great. Get over yourselves, lads. You're not nailing this at all. But this is what greatness looks like. This is what greatness looks like. It is the one who's least among you who is the greatest. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to be great? Brilliant. This is what it looks like. You want to be great? That's wonderful. But this isn't like the Gentiles. You're not going to be lording it over anybody. You're not going to be sitting in high office, exercising your authority and having people run around after you. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you serve. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you become the least. If you want to be great in the kingdom, so you can be great. You can discuss among you who's the greatest. But in that discussion, you have to argue for your lowest position, not the highest. And I understand we know this. But I've been around church a while. And I have been in the queue for the finger buffet when people have made comments about the last being first and the first being last, and so they've wandered to the back. Not because they wanted to serve other people, but because they knew that was how you got great in the kingdom. And they were really begrudging about the fact there was no sausage rolls left at the end when they got to the front. But hey, it was going to be okay in heaven. And we've learned that service matters in the kingdom. But what we've learned to do is tick the box for the bare minimum to say we served. I served. I have served. It's a posture, not a behavior. It is a heart issue and a mind issue, not just the outworking of your hands. True service is the commitment to the success of somebody else. It is the commitment to the success of somebody else. It's not my ability to say, oh, well, I did something nice for them. And in that position, as I serve you and commit to your success, I lose sight of whether I'm first or not. Because I want you to succeed. I want you to get all that's yours in Christ. I want you to live in the fullness of that. I want your life to be blessed. I want you to have all that you're meant to have. And so I'm stop fighting for me when I start serving you. I stop living for me when I start serving you. Whoever wants to be a great among you must be your servant, And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That's what Jesus tells them, the indignant disciples, who are enraged that someone else might be trying to kick them out of their seat at the left or right of Jesus. And it's easy for us to do the box-ticking exercise. This is what I do to serve. But actually, if it's for you, it's not really service at all. So there's two sons who send their mum along to ask Jesus to get them prominent position. They don't understand the cost of it. They have no idea the conversation they're really having. But as the disciples get angry, Jesus decides to teach them in this moment what greatness looks like. And when they argue about it, he teaches them again. And when they're sitting, as he's telling them somebody in their midst is about to betray him, they've just broken bread together. Communion has happened for the first time. And they decide to fight again about who's more important amongst them. The issue isn't, don't be great. But how do you understand greatness? Because apparently, to be great in the kingdom, you need to be serving. You need to serve. And if you want to be first, you need to be a slave. If you're worried about your position in heaven, take the lowly position of a child. This is very Mother's Day, isn't it? But there's a reason. I've spoken to you about this on Mother's Day. Because you don't have to look at too many cards in the shops to realize the gratitude that's often expressed for Mother's Day is for everything they do. I did some brief research this morning. Me and Google. About where Mother's Day comes from. And whilst there was a Middle Ages celebration of Mothering Sunday that was not about mothers at all, but about mother churches, where people had been baptized as kids and they went back to them. Modern Mother's Day finds its roots in a lady called Anne Reeves Jarvis. And in the early 1900s, I think the first Mother's Day that is recognized was 1908. But she wrote these words following the death of her mother. I hope and pray that someone, sometime, will found a memorial Mother's Day commemorating her for the matchless service she renders to humanity in every field of life. She is entitled to it. And I understand most, not all of us, have had great mothers. But a lot of us did. A lot of us did. And the experience of having a great mother was you were served. You had somebody who put themselves second. You had somebody who lived their life for your sake, whose priority wasn't them, whose concern was for you. Let me suggest to you on this Mother's Day, learn from it. Learn from it. Because if you want to be great in the kingdom, and you should want to be great, he is worthy of your best. He is absolutely deserving of your all. It's going to involve you serving. It's going to involve you putting yourself second at times. It's going to involve you not prioritizing your needs, but the needs of others. And so we get to Mother's Day and we commemorate and celebrate the mums in our lives, the good things they've done, the way in which they've lived, and the blessing they've been to us, and the things it's enabled us to do. Live like it. And some of you may not have had great mothers, but you've seen them portrayed. You've seen the movies with the ideal families. And you've watched some other families and thought, if only. Can I urge you, live like it for the sake of other people? I am grateful for a mother who took care of an awful lot for me. And I'm now grateful for a wife who takes care of an awful lot for me. I don't think I knew how a washing machine worked till I was 18. I didn't have to worry about an awful lot as a child. And my mum was the first person I went to if I wanted anything. It's an incredible blessing. It's an exceptional privilege. But it's an example about how I'm meant to live. And if you don't take that example, let me suggest you to use the example of Jesus. Here's what Philippians 2 says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's the encouragement of Scripture. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That means if you do it for you, you've not done it for them. So if you serve to be great, you've not really served. Which means, actually, at the point that you start serving, you're meant to take your eyes off you. And we've been thinking about transformation. And the renewing of our minds. And I talked to you, it feels like a long time ago now. It'll feel probably even longer by the time we finish this. But hey, about the reality that a lot of us are trying to live out the behavior without the internal transformation. We're trying to do the right things without changing the internal. We're not working with him as he tries to do that. Very often we're working against him to tell him why what we think and feel is right and explain how appropriate we are in our position and hold our ground. But then we want to do the right things in the presence of other people. There's nothing worse than being served by somebody who doesn't really want to serve you. I don't know if you've ever been in a restaurant and had somebody throw your food at you. There's a way to put you off your meal quite quickly, isn't it? Here. And they storm off. What's wrong with them? What did I do to them? And good customer service makes you feel like you're the center of the universe. It prioritizes you. I don't know if you've ever been on the phone to somebody explaining your difficulty with their product or service and they've excused the company 57 times while you're trying to tell them the issue. It's just this, it's just that. I've never, when they've asked me, will I leave feedback, I've always refused because I've got nothing good to say. I didn't even feel like I was heard. I wasn't looking for a defense of the company. I was looking for you to fix my issue. And the people doing their jobs. And some people should find another. For some people, that's not the career path that I would encourage them down. And that's okay. But there is a reality that being served by people who don't want to serve you is obvious. And if you do the behavior, but you don't have the heart, it comes out. If you do the action, but not with the heart, it's obvious. I want you to be great in the kingdom. I want you to make a difference in Sunderland for the sake of Jesus Christ. I want your life to matter in eternity. So it matters that you serve. But it matters more that you actually serve. If that makes sense. This is not about putting you in a job in a church. This is not about giving you a role for Sundays. The stuff that needs to happen here, the stuff that if you've got some free time and you want me to fill it, come and speak to me, I'll do my best. But it matters where that comes from. And so on this Mother's Day, I wanted to encourage you. Learn from the example of mothers. Learn from the example of great mothers. Those lovely cards that phrase it much better than I ever could about the way in which they have loved, cared, nurtured, and cherished you, all of the things they have done. In taking time to reflect on your own mothers today and the way they've enriched your lives and blessed you, can I urge you to ask yourself the question, how am I serving other people? Shall we stand together and worship?